In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My gospel lesson is from, my sermon text is from our gospel lesson. This is from St. John, chapter 15. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This sermon is about afflictions and troubles in your life. In case you should have any of those guys. But before I launch into the sermon, I want to offer a clarification. I guess it's more along the lines of a cry of humility. If I manage to say a word or two of comfort to you, about the afflictions and the troubles in your life, please understand that I am speaking to you and to myself, especially at the end of such a sad week. It is important to acknowledge that there are tremendous afflictions and tremendous troubles in this world. You think of more than 6,000 people who died in the earthquake in Nepal. You think of the disruption of life and property and a sense of peace for the people in the city of Baltimore. I'm not preaching to them. I'm simply preaching to you and me why there are natural disasters in this world. And why there is so much evil in this world, I'm not trying to preach about in this sermon. Maybe I'll try it in another sermon or in a classroom setting, and I fear it goes beyond my comprehension in any case. What I'm trying to do in this sermon is kind of a humble but important thing. I want to speak to you and to myself about troubles and afflictions in life. I have been helped along in this sermon by Martin Luther. In his sermons on St. John's Gospel. Martin Luther loved the Gospel of St. John. He felt that in St. John's Gospel, we hear the gospel told in the most gentle and glorious of ways. As a theologian, an academic theologian, he often encouraged the preachers of Germany to preach on St. John, and there came a point when he himself had opportunity to preach on St. John, probably more opportunity than he anticipated, and it nearly killed him. So before I actually get to the lessons I have learned from St. John, let me tell you that story of it, Luther preaching on St. John's Gospel. In the year 1537, Luther's pastor, a man named Johannes Bugenhagen, was asked to leave the parish church there in Wittenberg and to go to Denmark to bring the Reformation there. Bugenhagen, we hardly remember his name now. We remember Luther, we remember Melanchthon, they are the theologians. But in his own day, Bugenhagen was like the third of the giants. Anyway, Bugenhagen was asked to come to Denmark to bring the Reformation there. And so Bugenhagen requested permission from the elector, the local governor, Prince Elector John Frederick, and asked permission to go to Denmark. And the elector said, yes, you can do that on the condition that you provide pastoral care for the town church here in Wittenberg. Makes sense? So Bugenhagen asked Luther, a member of his congregation, to take over the pastoral care of the church. Luther had been close to death earlier that year with illness, but by the time of Bugenhagen's request, Luther was feeling better, and so he took on this responsibility with the understanding that Bugenhagen would be gone for 5 months. That's what Bugenhagen had promised the elector, 5 months. By way of comparison, it would be something like this. It would be like me going to Pastor Lotz 10 years ago and saying that I would like to go on a sabbatical and would you take charge of Emmanuel while I'm gone? Then I would leave and he would be left in charge, but he would be left in charge of all of his responsibilities at Union Theological Seminary, where he was an esteemed professor. All of his lectures, all of his books, all of his articles would remain to be written. All of his responsibilities to his family, his professional responsibilities, all those committee responsibilities he had, all of that would remain in place. But in addition to that, he would have responsibility for this congregation, for the preaching, for the design of the liturgies, for the pastoral care of the people. So it was with Martin Luther. Bugenhagen flew away. Martin Luther was left in church, left with the responsibility of the church for 5 months. Only it turned out not to be 5 months. This was a pattern for Bugenhagen. He said he would go away for a while, but he always stayed away longer. In this case, he stayed away for almost exactly 2 years. Nearly killed Luther. After the first year, Luther wrote to one of his friends, Justice Jonas, and he said this: we are overwhelmed with cases and duties to the point of weariness. As an old man, Luther thought of himself as being an old man by then, as an old man who has served his stint, I should prefer to devote these days to an old man's pleasure, observing the miracles of God in the garden. But it was not to be. Luther did everything at once. He continued to lead the Reformation. He continued to write his books. He continued that vast amount of correspondence that he took part in. He continued to be the father of a large family. He continued to entertain many guests, many seminarians. And all the while, he went on preaching at the church in Wittenberg. The good thing about that is that he preached on the Gospel of St. John. These three volumes here, volumes 22, 23, and 24 of Luther's works, are the collection of his homilies on St. John's Gospel. He preached them on Saturday evenings. On Sundays, he was preaching on the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And on Wednesdays, he preached something else. He was just preaching all the time. So these are available. Let me share with you three of the lessons I have learned from Luther's sermon on our text. Three themes I would like to lift up. Two of them are for our encouragement. The middle one is more along the lines of a word of caution or exhortation that we should stick with Christ. First one and the third one are words of encouragement to us. Let's begin with the first word of encouragement. This is about the setbacks, the trials, and the tribulations of life. being a Christian does not spare us from that. Those troubles and heartbreaks still come our way. But Luther, based on today's text about Jesus as the vine and the branches, wants to give us a word of encouragement. It turns out that sometimes the vine dresser prunes the branches. And that's not always fun. Here's the opening paragraph of Luther. Our Lord Jesus interprets all the suffering which both he and they are to experience as nothing else than the diligent work and care which a vine dresser expends on his vines and their branches to make them grow and bear abundantly. With these words, Christ wants to teach us to have a view of the affliction and suffering of which Christians, to have a view that is far different from what appears on the surface and before the world. He says that Christians are not afflicted without God's counsel and will, that when this does happen, it is a sign of grace and fatherly love, not of wrath and punishment, but must serve our welfare. Do you see what Luther is trying to accomplish here? Christians suffer. We have afflictions. We have our tribulations in life. But Luther wants us to use the art of faith to look at those trials and tribulations, not as somehow random blows that have struck us, meaningless things that have come upon us, as if the Lord somehow had fallen asleep for a while and the devil had hurt us. No, he doesn't want us to look at our troubles that way. Instead, he wants to take the bold stance of inviting us to view them as part of the vine dresser's taking care of the vine. He wants us to view them as acts of his deliberate caretaking of us. In a charming way, Luther then imagines the vine and the branches to have power of speech. So he imagines a branch looking at the approach of the vine dresser. And the vine dresser has a hoe and he has clippers. And the branch is kind of frightened at this sight. Ah, what are you doing? Now I must wither and decay, for you are removing the soil from my roots and are belaboring my branches with those iron teeth. You are tearing and pinching me everywhere, and I will have to stand in the ground bare and seared. You are treating me more cruelly than one treats any tree or plant. To this lament, Luther imagines the vine dresser giving this answer. You are a fool, do not understand. For even if I do cut a branch from you, it is a totally useless branch, takes away your strength and your sap. Then the other branches, which should bear fruit, must suffer. Therefore, away with it. This is for your own good. But the vine objects. But I do not understand it, and I have a very different feeling about it. To which the vine dresser declares, but I understand it. Well, I am doing this for your welfare, to keep the foreign and wild branches from sucking out the strength and sap of the others. Now you will be able to yield more and better fruit and to produce good wine. Luther then applies his lesson to us. This is indeed a fine and comforting picture. Happy is the Christian who can interpret it thus and apply it in hours of distress and trial, when death upsets him, when the devil assails, torments him, when the world reviles and defames him as an apostle of the devil. Then he can say, "See, I am being fertilized and cultivated as a branch on the vine. All right, deer hoe and clipper, go ahead. Chop, prune, and remove the unnecessary leaves. I will gladly suffer it, for these are God's hoes and clippers. They are applied for my good welfare." It takes the art of faith, Luther says, to be able to look at our troubles in life that way, as the Lord cultivating us. But if we can do it, then we have reason to know that life is never really out of control. That the Lord can take what is happening to us, overturn it, convert it, so that in the end we will flourish. Perhaps in the end, even, we will look back and give thanks to God for it. So that's the first point, a point of encouragement, I think. Second point is a word of caution, or an exhortation to remain stable in the Lord. It's based on that word, abide. "Abide in me," says Jesus, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Luther points out that that word abide, stay, cling to Christ, holds up the sad alternative that we could fail to abide with Christ. We could be like a boat whose rope slips off its holder, and the boat begins to float away. It begins to drift away. It does not abide. It simply moves on. Now, for Luther and that generation of reformers, the big threat that could kind of cause people to drift away was works righteousness. That is, Luther was terribly afraid that people, bit by bit, would begin to put confidence in their own piety, their own virtue, their own accomplishments, and begin to think that that was the basis of their salvation. And bit by bit, they would be drifting away from Jesus. They would no longer have need of Jesus because they would be trusting in themselves. That's a kind of failure to abide that Luther was very concerned about. And it remains a danger to us. It remains a danger in every generation, the danger of works righteousness. But there are other forms of drifting away now, aren't there? There is the possibility of what I think of as an idealism apart from Christ. A conviction, heartfelt. You have the ability to argue for it. It's an idealism. It's something you're striving for and would encourage other people to strive for. It's just that question should perhaps be asked. Does this have anything to do with Jesus? Or have I simply kind of drifted away? Am I abiding in Christ? Luther says, let us make that our goal. Let's always be on guard. Let's try continually to abide with Christ. Otherwise, we can accomplish nothing. That brings me to the third point. Again, this is a word of encouragement. The kind of takes up on the end of that sentence that I was talking about. Abide in Christ, else we can do nothing. Put positively, if we abide in Christ, we can do something. You and I, we can do something. In fact, Luther says, if we abide in Christ, the work that we do, the labor of our hands, the labor of our minds, what you're going to be doing this week, can constitute a holy service which you can offer up to God. Luther said, that idea, that status, to be a holy minister of God, a servant of God, someone who is offering what he or she can to God, well, that was a status that medieval folk like him yearned for. It's what they wanted. Let me read you Luther's quote about that. How many people on earth would like to have the distinction and the glory of being called servants of God, through whom he is honored and praised? And how we ourselves toiled and labored at this before we discovered how to serve God. Everybody was striving to become a holy priest, a cleric, or a monk, or always to endow churches and contribute for their support in order to have a share in this honor. How blessed a mother regarded herself when her boy was to read his first Mass. She had given birth to such a son and had provided God with a servant. But Luther wants to say to each of us, we don't need to say our first Mass in order to be a holy servant to God. We don't need to wear a stole or a chasuble. We don't need to endow a church or a foundation. We don't need to wear the bishop's mitre or walk with the pectoral cross, walk with that processional cross. We don't need to do anything glorious like that. All we need to do is to abide with Christ in our own situation in life, in our own vocation. Whether the world thinks it's glorious or sanctified or not, just abide with Christ in our own vocation in this world. And we constitute holy ministers to God. How do we abide? Well, St. John gives two principles. The first one is from St. John chapter 6. It's about abiding in Christ by way of the Holy Communion. It goes like this. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Notice that word, abide. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. And that makes sense. Through the liturgical life of the church, through what you are doing now, God bless you, you are coming into the presence of Christ. You are listening to his words in the hymns and the Bible reading and the sermon. You are receiving the concrete pledge that his sacrifice was for you, my body, my blood, for you. That's one form of abiding with Christ, the liturgical form. But then St. John lifts up another form. It has to do with all of our life, whether we are in the church or out there in the world, and it has to do with love. So again, as I read this passage from St. John, notice that word, abide. God is love. And those who abide in love, abide in God. And God abides in them. That was from our second lesson for today, the lectionary just beautifully connects these two things. Jesus says, abide in him. And the gospel and the epistle lesson goes ahead to clarify that that means also that we should abide in love. If we abide in Christ, if we trust our salvation, the outcome of our lives to him, and we can because he is trustworthy, then that frees us at last to turn to something which is really useful in this world, which is that we should do deeds of love to the benefit of our neighbor and to the glory of the vine dresser, to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to whom belongs the glory with the Father, to whom belongs the glory now and forever.